Okay, so tonight we are going to talk about an interesting topic. We're going to talk about confession. I remember I was probably 23, 24 years old, and I was at a area-wide youth ministers meeting. And most of the time when we would have these meetings, we would plan area-wide events, our summer camp, and spend a little time in studying, but we'd spend most of our time just joking around. We actually didn't get a lot of work done, and we realized that we were trying to do better in getting work done, but more than anything, we just enjoyed being together. And so we laughed a lot, told a lot of jokes, things of that sort. But this particular meeting was different. Just a few moments into the meeting, we began to take prayer requests and just pretty much went around the room, said, "Okay, how's everything going in your life? And how are things with your family?" Things of that sort. Pretty typical kind of things is, getting together with friends. One of the youth ministers, one that was one of the older guys in the group, so he was probably at that time maybe 34, 35 years old. I would guess most of us were in our mid-20s at that point. It got to him, and just imagining that, everything was still pretty lighthearted, even though we were sharing personal information with one another. And again, we were comfortable with each other, so it wasn't that big a deal. But what happened as John began to share shocked me, really. He started to talk about some sin in his life. He was talking about an affair. He was talking about lust, issues with pornography, issues even with a parent of somebody in his youth group. I mean, it was really, I mean, we're taken aback by it. Again, it was usually these meetings were pretty lighthearted, and he was sharing what was going on in his life, and he said, "I told my elders about it." And in fact, it was just the night before. He said, "I approached my elders about it. We're working through this." I was shocked. And what happened after he shared shocked me even more so than just hearing what he had to say in that moment. This group of guys instantly, I mean, instantly, got up and went over to John and began to hug him and cry with him and began to pray with him. Never in my life, and even up to this point now, some 10 years later, never have I seen that kind of outpouring of love and grace. As John was talking, it was very clear that he understood the sin he had committed, the pain that he had caused, and the deep conflict that it was going to take a long time to work through, manage. He recognized it. And those sitting in that room, I believe, recognized it as well. But they also recognized the necessity of demonstrating grace, mercy, and love to someone who was confessing sin in that moment. It stuck with me. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about confession. Myself, I have certainly struggled with pride, jealousy, anger, and lust. Not only have I struggled with those sins, but I've struggled to confess those sins, whether it's to people in the church or to Sarah or even to God. Admitting to being a sinner, to doing things that are affront to God is incredibly difficult. How about for you? Do you struggle to confess your sins to God, to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your family, to your spouse? Maybe you can think through it this way. Which statement best describes you? I readily confess my sins to God. I reluctantly confess my sins to God. I don't confess my sins to God. I readily confess my sins to others. I reluctantly confess my sins to others. I don't confess my sins to others at all. Look at Psalm 32 with me for a moment. We're going to start there. We're going to look at several different passages this evening. Psalm 32, beginning at verse 1. So it says, Psalm of David, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and whose spirit is no deceit. And so this psalm begins with praise and even a word of affirmation, if you will, for the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Then there's this change of tone, so to speak, in the next couple of verses. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. And so here in verses 3 and 4, you have this unforgiven sin because of an unforgiven person because of unconfessed sin. And look at the imagery here in verses 3 and 4. My bones wasted away. It's as if this person is withering to nothing. And God's weight was heavy on David with this unconfessed, unforgiven sin. Verses 1 and 2, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And then verses 3 and 4, but when the person keeps silent, it's as if they are withering away. The weight of this unconfessed sin is almost too much to bear. But then verse 5, still in this psalm, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And so, after acknowledgement of sin to God here in this case, there is forgiveness, the guilt of sin. And so, sin, it's in the fence building industry. In this case, it builds up a fence between God and the one who has committed the sin. It disrupts the relationship. It disrupts the intimacy, if you will, between a person and God. And so if sin is in the fence building industry, and we might even say that Satan's in the fence building industry, we would say that confession and God working with the person who is confessing the sin is in the fence destroying industry, knocking that down, restoring that intimacy. Confession starts, if you will, the process of bringing the fences down. Confession opens up our hearts, our lives for God's healing. We see this in 1 John, if you want to turn over there. Confession opens us up for God to heal us. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is a very general statement about all of us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So we have all sinned, right? We know the words from Paul in Romans. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is rampant in the world. As we talked about this morning, we live in a fractured world. As we look over the terrain of our world and our culture, we see sin all over the place. But verse 9, it contains a promise. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us and purify us. It's a promise that's offered to us through Christ. And then he says, to claim we have not sinned is essentially to say to God, we don't need Jesus. Don't need him. Don't need what he offers us. No, no, thank you. I'll pass on him. In other words, it's to say, God, you said that we need Jesus. You sent your son as an atoning sacrifice for us. But we don't need him. No, thank you. Again, we'll pass. So verse 9 is about having a humble posture. I don't think you can talk about confession without talking about humility as well. It's about continually confessing our sins to God. It's about acknowledging our sinfulness and recognizing the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. I'll say that again, the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. Even for John, as he sat there in that room and shared what he had done, shocking a young youth minister, thinking, this is the guy that I look up to and even kind of modeled some of how I've done youth ministry. Forgiveness, it's offered to him. God loves us, and all we have to do is look at the cross to know that's the case. And here's the deal. When we open up to God, our heart becomes the field in which God can do his loving and forgiving work. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I think it's important that we see the context of that phrase, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. What comes right before it? Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It's about this relational prayer life, so to speak. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote this, a man who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother knows that he is no longer alone with himself. He experiences the presence of God and the reality of the other person. As long as I am by myself in the confession of my sins, everything remains in the dark. But in the presence of a brother, the sin has to be brought into the light. James says, confess your sins to each other. Why don't we do that? Right? We ought to. Perhaps it's a fear of how we'll be received. But all of us have received the grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so as people confess to us, we should be willing to offer that same kind of grace and forgiveness to them. And in doing so, we're showing the love and grace of God. And so a few questions to think about. How do we receive one who confesses sin? Does our church have a culture in which people feel okay confessing sin? How do we view things like going forward to talk about that? Isn't it true? I mean, let's talk about going forward for a second and to letting people know what's going on in our life. Isn't it true when it comes to that, each of us could go forward requesting prayers of the church family every Sunday morning? Don't we all need, you know, that's one of the things we say. If you're in need of the prayers of the church family, right? We are all in need of the prayers of the church family. And so every Sunday we could all go forward, couldn't we? And say, I need the prayers of the church family. I need your help. I cannot do this alone. Anyways, let's move on to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. one of the things that confession does is it clarifies the difference. And it's almost like we don't even need to say this, but we do need to say this. Confession clarifies the difference between us and God. And we need that. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And so in response to seeing God, Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me, woe is me." And then he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips amongst a people of unclean lips." And so Isaiah's moment in the presence of the Lord makes him utterly, I mean, completely aware of his sinfulness. Isaiah recognizes at this time, he has incredible privilege here. He recognizes the majesty, the purity, and the power of God. And he recognizes his own frailty, his own sinfulness of a man of unclean lips. And so this being in the presence of God, and even this confession here that we see from Isaiah, it clarifies the difference between us and God. God is perfect. We are not. Our only pathway to perfection, as we saw even with the sermon this morning, is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then in Luke chapter 18, a parable that we looked at before on Sunday evening, Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, I'm just going to make a quick observation about this. It says about this parable, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.'" And so it's the tax collector's contrite heart and his honest understanding of himself that is the more appropriate posture before God. The Pharisee's proud prayer, it left no room for God's grace to be poured out into his life. The tax collector in this story gets it. The Pharisee, the religious guy, doesn't. And remember to whom Jesus was speaking this parable. Verse 9, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and those who look down on everybody else, it's the one who prayed, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner,' that went away justified." Is that not a prayer that all of us could pray? "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." So confession puts us in our proper place before God. We are sinners in need of His saving work, and He is the one that can provide that salvation through His Son. We need God. None of us have it all together. The recognition of our sin allows God to do His work of healing and saving us. It takes us off the throne, so to speak, puts God back on that throne. Really, He's the only one that should be on the throne in the first place. In confession, it acts as a catalyst for change as well. Not going to go in depth here, but we know David sinned with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan, we see what David spoke to the Lord. So it's really only going to look at a few verses here. Psalm 51, verses 13 through 15. This is in Psalm 51. It's where David speaks about God restoring him. And just a contrite person in this psalm. It says this, Psalm 51, 13 through 15. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And so David, he confesses, recognizes, first of all, his sin, and that God will offer him that forgiveness. And then he makes this statement showing incredible faith. The psalmist says, I will proclaim your ways. I will teach about you to others. And so part of confession is this determination to live differently. Confession, again, kind of is a catalyst for this change. And if confession is not rooted in a determination to live differently, it becomes a much weaker version of what confession ought to be. So we ask God to help us in this process. And so for you, just some things to think about as we close up this evening. Are you willing to be open with God about all aspects of your life, the shiny parts and the not so shiny parts? How open or how willing are you to be open with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you willing to share what's going on in your life? And we're not going to have like an open sharing time now. Don't worry. Don't need to do that. But here's a question for you. If you're not willing to be open about what's going on in your life, why not? Just something to think about. And that's not to pick on anybody, but just something to think about. Why wouldn't you be? Not, again, not picking on anybody, but why wouldn't you be? Maybe in your Bible class setting, life group setting, Christian friends, in your families, in your marriage. And here's just a few ideas to leave you with. In your prayers, confess to God. Make it a point to confess to Him. Years ago, I learned a way of praying that is helpful in this. It's called the ACTS prayer. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So a component of praying that way is confessing to God our sins. If someone confesses to you, see that person as you believe Jesus would see that person. And here's the deal. As we become more honest about our sins, we will find God working more powerfully. Or I believe our eyes will be open to the ways that God is working powerfully already. And I believe the more that we do this, the more that we foster a culture in which we can be open with one another, the more people have a desire to be a part of what's going on here. It'll be seen as a safe place full of love and mercy. I believe that's one thing that people are searching for. And so may we be a church that goes deeper in our relationship with God by learning the discipline of confession. And I close with this story. There was a young lady that hadn't been to church in years. And this is a true story. I heard someone share it not too long ago. Hadn't been there in years. And she went with her dad, and he was so concerned about her experience, you know, at that worship service. And so, you know, he's looking at the whole experience through the lens of his daughter. You know, what is she going to think of this, and how is this going to go? And there was a part of the service that they kind of stepped out of what they ordinarily do at that congregation. And he's like, oh no, she's going to be so weirded out by this. But the preacher, and I'm not going to have you do this tonight, don't worry. But the preacher, he said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment, just some silence. And he even said, if you want to get down on your knees, you can do that. And so he's like, oh man, this is getting crazy. But take some time, and just what I want you to do is think about your past week. He said, I really want you to think about your past week and think about, you know, have there been some sin in your life? Some things you did, some things that you said you knew were wrong, some ways that you thought that you knew were wrong, thoughts, all that kind of stuff. And the dad's just thinking, this is so weird. I can't believe that he's doing this. The preacher usually doesn't do this. He just preaches a normal sermon. And so afterwards, service got done. They went to lunch, the dad and the daughter. And the dad's like, okay, what'd you think? And he knew his daughter was going to say, it was all good. But that whole moment of silencing and people getting on their knees, that was just really weird. And what she said was, it was really good, but I really appreciated that time of silence. And she said, I had not spent time thoughtfully thinking about my life and the choices that I've been making and the way that I have been treating people. And she said, I don't know, it was just so refreshing. And this is a girl that hadn't been in church in a long time. She said, it was just so refreshing to spend some time praying about how I've been talking and how I've been treating people. And it just, something clicked in that. And the story ends there, but I think we can take that into our own lives as we reflect on our lives, the decisions that we're making, and stopping to reflect on how we're living and being open with God and others when we are doing things that we know go against His will. If you look through Scripture, you see it time and time again. Confess your sins. Be open about them. I know just the week before Christmas, that's kind of a downer of a lesson. Next Sunday, we're going to have something more exciting, I promise. Not next Sunday night, because there's no service on Christmas Eve evening, but in the morning, it'll be a little more encouraging. So if there's anybody here tonight that needs prayers, the church family, we're here. I pray with you, pray for you. Maybe tonight you're ready to give your life over to Jesus in the waters of baptism, which your love to witness to you that this evening. So whatever need you have, you can come forward now as we stand, continue to worship our God.